Father, we thank you for this day. Thank you for this time that we have together. We thank you for the word that you have for us. And I thank you that my tongue is as the pen of a ready writer to write upon the hearts of the people. God, I thank you for preparing the hearts of the people that they will receive, and God, that they will grab hold of what you're saying. We will not just be hearers of the word, but we'll be doers of the word. And I thank you, Father, that in the doing of the word, we are blessed. So I thank you that as we go, Father, we do and we are blessed. I thank you for that in Jesus' name. Amen. Well, let's turn over in our Bibles to the book of Galatians chapter 3. Galatians chapter 3 and verse 13. We're going to read a couple of verses here. Galatians 3, 13 and 14. It says here, Christ hath redeemed us from the curse of the law, being made a curse for us. For it is written, cursed is everyone that hangeth on a tree. That the blessing of Abraham might come upon the Gentiles through Jesus Christ, that we might receive the promise of the Spirit through faith. That's Galatians 3, verses 13 and 14. Now, I encourage you to mark your Bible up, to highlight, to underline, to do things like that. And these are two very, very powerful verses. Let me go over them again. For Christ hath redeemed us from the curse of the law, being made a curse for us, for it is written, cursed is everyone that hangeth on the tree, that the blessing of Abraham might come upon the Gentiles through Jesus Christ, that we might receive the promise of the Spirit through faith. Now, another church that I was in one time, I asked this question, couldn't Christ have just died any way? You know, as long as he died, couldn't he have died anyway? And the truth is, no, he could not have. Because it was written in the Old Testament, this section of Scripture is quoting from the Old Testament. And it actually talks about someone that is hung on a tree is cursed. So it in this section of Scripture, Paul is grabbing the Old Testament and saying, this is what that means. That he had to die on a tree or on the cross. Now, it was important that he die on the cross because he took away some things from us. He took away the curse of the law. Now, the law itself is not cursed. The law is good, but it's good at doing what it was intended to do. It was not intended to make us right with God. All it was intended to do, one of the things it was intended to do, was to reveal sin. And it did that very well. It revealed sin because what it did was, it was like a 10-foot measuring stick showing me I'm 5'9". I don't measure up to 10 feet. I could not keep the law. And so the law was not cursed, but in the breaking of the law, there is a curse that comes. And the curse that comes, you'll find this in Deuteronomy chapter 28. Deuteronomy chapter 28, and it's a long chapter, and there's a whole lot in it. And the first part of it actually talks about the blessings of obedience. The latter part of it, and that is most of it really, talks about the curse of the law. And the curse of the law is basically threefold. Number one, it is spiritual death or separation from God. Number two, it is sickness and disease. And number three, it is poverty. So when it says that Christ has redeemed us from the curse of the law, what it says is Christ has redeemed us from spiritual death, which means he has given us spiritual life. It says that Christ has redeemed us from sickness and disease, which means he has given us health, healing, and wholeness, and that Christ has redeemed us from poverty, and instead he's given us prosperity. Now, the first one of those three, most of the body of Christ, you know, agrees with and gets real excited about, but the other two they have a real problem with. Well, you can't talk about prosperity, financial prosperity, and tie that to Jesus. You're talking about a selfish attitude. You're talking about materialism. No, I'm not. Because Jesus tied it to that. He's the one who did that. And I'll show you that here in just a moment. And the same is true with sickness and disease. Well, you can't say that he took away. Yes, I can. He took it away. He paid the price. He paid the price so that I can have health, healing, and wholeness. It's amazing that we think about God and we think that he is going to keep us in sickness and disease. He's not keeping us in sickness and disease. He's redeemed us from sickness and disease. Now, when we talk about these things, I'm going to touch on each of them very briefly. I don't have time to go into it in great measure, but when we talk about these things, we need to look at them from a biblical point of view. So when it talks about spiritual death, what that is separation from God, separation from the source of life. To be separated from life is death. To be unified with life, unified with the one who is life. And that's what he has done, is he has given us eternal life. He's made us one with himself. Now I want to look at a verse out of the Old Testament, which is one of the it's one of my favorite verses in the Bible. And it is in Isaiah chapter 43. Isaiah chapter 43 and verse 26. Or 25. Isaiah 43, verse 25. I like verse 26 too. But we're only going to read verse 25 for right now. And we'll just read it out of the King James. It says, "I, even I, am he that blotteth out thy transgressions for my own sake, and will not remember thy sins." I will not remember thy sins. The Amplified Classic puts it this way, "I, even I, am he who blots out and cancels your transgressions for my own sake, and I will not remember your sins." I will not remember your sins. Now, when it comes to the reality of being separated from God, we need to understand that that is the default position of humanity, is separated from God. When we receive Jesus as our Lord, we become unified to God. So I want to look at that real briefly, and we'll go through some things. And this verse in Isaiah 43, 25, I want to talk about that, and I want to talk about how God can do this legally. I want to talk about how God can legally do this, because he did it. But God is a legal God. He can't do anything that is not legal. So how did he legally do this? Well, we'll talk about that. But I want you to see a couple of things. And I want to read out of, let's go to Romans 3, verse 23. Romans 3, verse 23. And we'll just go back to the King James. Romans 3, verse 23. It says, "For all have sinned and come short of the glory of God." Another translation talks about it, and it says, "All have sinned, we all fall short of God's glorious standard." What is the glorious standard? It's perfection, and God's glorious standard is a person named Jesus. All of us fall short of that standard of perfection. It talks in the Word of God about him, and it says he never failed. He never sinned. It says that he never sinned. He never missed it, not one time. In the book of Hebrews, it talks about that. And it says that he never missed it. He never sinned. He never failed. So he is the standard of perfection, but we all have sinned. Let me ask you a question. Have you ever lied? Yes, I've lied. I've done a lot of lying in my life. That's a sin. I've done a lot of things that are wrong. I've stolen things. You realize that when you go to work and you're paid for 8 hours, if you don't work that, you're stealing from your... And I've done that. I've stolen from my company that I worked for. I've done things, So I have sinned. Every one of us has sinned. And the Bible itself talks about, and you'll find it in the book of James chapter 2 and in Galatians chapter 3, it actually talks about this. He that has that sins in one point, it's as if he's broken every law. In other words, you're guilty before God. If I haven't murdered, but I've stolen, well, I've stolen, I've never murdered. I am a breaker of the law, therefore, I qualify as a sinner, for all have sinned and come short of the glory of God. Then in Romans chapter 6 and verse 23. Romans chapter 6 and verse 23. And it says, for the wages of sin is death. Romans 6, 23. For the wages of sin is death. So if all of us are sinners and the wages of sin is death, guess what? Every one of us was separated from God. For He is the source of life. And to be separated from the source of life is death. And that's what this is talking about. The wages of sin is death. The wages of sin is separation from God. But the gift of God is eternal life through Jesus Christ our Lord. Now, let's go back again to Isaiah 43. Isaiah 43, verse 25. I, even I, am he that blotteth out thy transgressions for my own sake and will not remember thy sins. I am the one who does that. That's God speaking. How can he legally do that? Because he says everybody is a sinner. Everybody is separated from me. And the wages of sin is death. That is the separation. How can he declare us as not guilty? How can he blot out our transgressions? How can he not remember our sins? How can he legally do this? Because he is a legal God. How can he be a merciful God and a legal God at the same time when it comes to sin? I'll tell you how he can do it. He can do it because somebody who had never sinned paid the price. So, again, where we were just at, Romans 6:23. For the wages of sin is death, but the gift of God is eternal life. That's what he's talking about, blotting out our sins, blotting out our transgressions, not remembering our sins anymore. So when he talks about this, for the wages of sin is death, but the gift of God is eternal life. But he didn't stop there. He said, through Jesus Christ our Lord. So, only one who had never sinned could pay the price for your sin. Could pay the price for your sin. Could pay the price for my sin. Only one who had no burden of sin could bear the burden of another. So, no human being qualified for that because we were all sinners. But Jesus did. That's why he came from heaven to earth. And he paid a price that he did not owe. And he took upon him not only the weight, but the literal sin of the world. It always amazes me the absolute strength, the inner strength of Jesus. Because when he was on the cross, he took upon him the weight and the sin of the world. And in that moment of time, you can tell exactly when it is. He cries out, my God, why have you forsaken me? In that moment, the Father looked away. And he declares. And that's coming straight out of Scripture. That's out of Psalm 22. My God, why have you forsaken me? In that moment, the weight of the sin was placed, and the sin itself was placed upon him. The burden of it was placed upon him. And the fact that he did not go insane tells me he was incredibly strong on the inside. Imagine all of the sin that you have committed or ever will commit being placed on you at one point in time. It would drive you mad. And he took not your sin, not just your sin, not just my sin, but the sin of the entire world, and not for just that moment, but for eternity. I mean, all those past and present and future sins, he took at one point. The weight of that, he paid the price. The only way that it could be paid was that someone who had no sin paid the price. Now, I want to read this out of the Passion Translation, and it's Romans chapter 3. Romans chapter 3. Verses 25 and 26. Romans chapter 3, verses 25 and 26. Jesus, God-given destiny was to be Now, this is talking about how God could legally forgive us. Jesus' God-given destiny was to be the sacrifice to take away sins. And now he is our mercy seat because of his death on the cross. We come to him for mercy, for God has made a provision for us to be forgiven by faith in the sacred blood of Jesus. This is the perfect demonstration of God's justice, because until now, he had been so patient, holding back his justice out of his tolerance for us. So he covered over the sins of those who lived prior to Jesus' sacrifice. And when the season of tolerance came to an end, there was only one possible way for God to give away his righteousness and still be true to both his justice and his mercy: to offer up his own Son. So now, because we stand on the faithfulness of Jesus, God declares us righteous in his eyes. Man, it is an amazing, amazing thing. He declares us righteous because Jesus paid the price. And the only way he can do that to forgive us of our sins is if Jesus paid the price. And it is applicable to every human being, but it must be received. Salvation must be received. So, this separation from God, where we begin in Galatians 3. Christ hath redeemed us from the curse of the law. Spiritual death, separation from God. Spiritual life, how could he do that? How could Isaiah 43:25 be applicable for God to remain just and to justify us, for him to remain righteous and make us righteous? Because somebody who had no sin died in our place. Oh my, the beauty of that. Then we have the reality of sickness and disease. And it's something that we deal with. And how could he redeem us from sickness and disease? Well, Isaiah chapter 53, Isaiah 53, verse 5. Isaiah 53, 5. He was wounded for our transgressions, bruised for our iniquities. The chastisement of our peace was upon him, and with his stripes we are healed. We are healed. And then, companion scripture to this, 1 Peter 2:24. 1 Peter 2:24. Who his own self bare our own sins in his own body on the tree, that we, being dead to sins, should live unto righteousness, by whose stripes ye were healed. In Isaiah, he's looking forward to it. You are. In 1 Peter, he's looking back at it, and he says, it has been taken care of. Now, this chapter has much to say about sickness and disease. And a lot of people will argue with you that Jesus didn't take care of sickness and disease, or he didn't take care of all of it, or, you know, whatever. There's lots of different theories. But the truth is, this chapter actually talks about Jesus bearing our sickness and disease in Isaiah 53. And he talks about it in more than one place. Isaiah 53, verse 4, the previous verse to where we were at. Surely he hath borne our griefs and carried our sorrows, yet we esteemed him stricken, smitten of God, and afflicted. Surely he hath borne our griefs and carried our sorrows. Now, the way that this is written, it sounds like he just took our pains. But the literal words for this, where it says griefs, it's better translated disease or sickness. And some of your translations, if they're bold enough to do it, will say, surely he made him sick for us. He carried our pains. That's what it says in the original language. Surely he has made him sick for us, and he carried our pain. Yet we did esteem him stricken, smitten of God, and afflicted. But he was wounded, the next verse, for our transgressions, bruised for our iniquities. The chastisement of our peace was upon him, and with his stripes, when did he take those stripes? He was beaten before he even went to the cross, and at that moment, the sickness of the world came upon him. He paid the price for our sickness and disease to be healed. Not only to be healed, but to be made whole. Healing is amazing. Wholeness is even better. Healing is amazing. If there's a disease and it's gone, man, healing is amazing. Wholeness takes it one step further. Where there's scar tissue, it's removed. Where there's something missing from the disease, he brings it back. And he will take you to that point. Wholeness. We see it very vividly in one of the illustrations with Jesus' life when there were these 10 lepers that came to him. And lepers were not supposed to, they were supposed to cry out, unclean, 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 so that people would not get near them, so that the disease would not be transferred to somebody else. It was a horrible life that they had to live. And they heard about Jesus and they started coming toward him. And he told them, go and show yourself to the priests and you'll be healed. And they went. And on their way, they were healed. Now, there are different types of leprosy, but some of the types of leprosy are, one of them is where the nerves in your body become deadened. And, of course, the skin dries and you get all kinds of skin issues, but it kills the sensitivity to the degree that I could be walking along and hit my hand on something and couldn't feel it. You could put your hand on a boiling hot pot of water and not feel it. So it could actually, and limbs would fall off. Maybe you've got fingers that have fallen off. Literally, a nose could fall off. It's an exterior thing. One of those who was healed, they were going to show themselves to the priest. They did what he said, and they were healed. In the obedience, they were healed. They believed it, that it was going to happen, and it did happen. And this one, who was not even a Jew, turned around and came back to him and fell down at his feet and thanked him and worshiped him. And he said, were there not 10? Where are the other 9? He said, go ahead, get up and go and be made whole. Now, healing was wonderful. The disease is gone. But imagine if you've got fingers missing, be made whole, you're walking along and all of a sudden you've got the rest of your fingers. Being made whole, maybe his nose was gone and people start shouting, you've got a nose, you've got a nose. I mean, we don't think, if you've got a runny nose, you think, oh, I'd like to have this thing gone. But you don't. You don't want your nose gone. Wholeness is even better. And when he talks about by his stripes, you're healed. He's talking about health, healing, and wholeness. Not only do you have the availability of healing if you get sick, but you have the availability of living healthy. You can speak over yourself daily. I am the healed of God. I am the healthy. The healing power of God works in me, and the whole making power of God works in me. I am healthy today. I am strong today. My body is right today. And the power of God works in you. Making you healthy and living in divine health is wonderful. If you happen to get sick, then you have healing available. And then you can take it to the level of wholeness. Now, I'll go into this really quickly because I don't have a whole lot of time. But let's go to Romans chapter 12. Romans chapter 12, verses 1 and 2. Verse 2 is where we're going to focus, I believe, but Romans 12, 1 and 2. I beseech you, therefore, brethren, by the mercies of God, that you would present your bodies a living sacrifice, holy and acceptable unto God, which is your reasonable service, your reasonable, rational, well thought out, and considered service and act of worship. It can be translated that way. Then in verse 2, and be not conformed to this world, but be transformed by the renewing of your mind. Now he's talking about your mind. With the renewing of your mind, that so that you may, now get this, be not conformed to this world. Don't be conformed to the world, to the world's way of thinking, to the world's way of living, to the world's way of acting. Don't be conformed to this world, but rather be transformed. How are you going to be transformed? By the renewing of your mind. How is your mind renewed? Your mind is renewed by the Word of God. It talks about in Ephesians chapter 5, verse 26, by the washing of the water of the Word. The Word of God is water that will cleanse you. So he says, don't be conformed to this world, but be transformed by the renewing of your mind. Your mind is renewed by the Word of God. You get into the Word of God, your thinking begins to change. You begin to align your thinking with His thinking. When your thinking begins to align with His, your words begin to align with His. When your thinking and your words begin to align with His, your life begins to align with Him. So he says, don't be conformed to this world, but be transformed by the renewing of your mind, that you may prove, that you may prove. Not God. This is something that you do. Now, this prove, it literally means to test and try for the purpose of approval. That's what that word means. It's the exact same word that is used in other places. It's used one place specifically that I can mention is in Philippians chapter 1 and verse 9. Oh, actually, it's probably in verse 10, but 9, 10, and 11, there's a flow there. But anyway, here he says that you may prove, that you may test and try for the purpose of approval the good, acceptable, and perfect will of God. Now, what does this mean? This means that God's highest and best, you can approve of something less. And you can stay at a lesser level. Good, acceptable, and perfect will. I want the perfect will. When it comes to walking out the divine will of God, I want the best. That's not selfish. That's wisdom. I want God's best. So when it comes to me having a new heart, I want my new heart. I have my new heart. But any damage that has happened to any vessels or any part of my body as a result of the damaged heart that I had, I want the best. I approve of the best. I say I want it all taken care of. And any damage that was done, whether it be in my brain or in my toes, I want it taken care of. I will approve of nothing less than His best. I say wholeness. Where there was damage, that it will be taken care of. And I am the one who approves of that. God has it available, but I am the one who tests and try it. I say, God, if it does not come up to the standard of your best, I will not approve of it. But when it comes up to the standard of your best, I say yes and amen, so be it unto the will of God, which is His best, which is wholeness. Now, I could teach on this. That's one little snippet, because this goes into so many different areas. It goes into every area, because you test and try. You approve of it. But when you know the Word of God, you know that it is His best for you to be whole. So, where we began in Galatians 3:13 and 14, Christ has redeemed us from the curse of the law, being made a curse for us, for it's written, curses everyone that hangs on a tree, that the blessing of Abraham might come on the Gentiles of Jesus Christ, that we might receive the promise of the Spirit through faith. So we've gone real quickly through how God could wipe out our sins because Jesus took care of them. How God could heal us because Jesus took care of it. Now, let's look at prosperity. This is not selfishness. This is not materialism. This is God's will. This is God's will. I want you to see something. Barb, go ahead and put up Galatians 3, 13 again, and let's look at that, 13, and then we'll go into 14. Because I want you to see it. For Christ hath redeemed us from the curse of the law, being made a curse for us, for it is written, cursed is everyone that hangeth on the tree. That the blessing, verse 14, that the blessing of who? Of who?
Abraham.
One more time, who is it?
Abraham.
Okay, so let's talk for a moment about Abraham. That the blessing of Abraham might come on the Gentiles through Jesus Christ, that we might receive the promise of the Spirit through faith. The blessing of Abraham. You want to talk about somebody who was blessed financially? Let me read you just a verse or two. In Genesis chapter 13. Genesis chapter 13. And I'm just going to read verses 5 and 6. And this is just out of the King James. And Lot also, which went with Abraham, had flocks and herds and tents. And the land was not able to bear them. Them is Abraham and Lot, his nephew. The land was not able to bear them, that they might dwell together, for the substance, their substance was great, so that they could not dwell together. What that is saying is, their herds became so abundant, their stuff, their provision was abounding so much so that they had to separate ways. And Abraham says to Lot, Lot, you go to the left, I'll go to the right. You go to north, I'll go south. You pick where you want to go, and I'll take the other. Abraham understood something that Lot didn't. Abraham understood the blessing was on him wherever he was. So the land that he went to, that God called him to, he was going to get it all. But Lot didn't understand that. And Lot looked around and looked at the natural and said, ooh, this looks really good. You want to know where Lot ended up? Sodom and Gomorrah. That was a choice made from the natural perspective. Abraham went this way, and God speaks to him and says, all families of the earth will be blessed through you. He says to him, those that bless you, I will bless. Those that curse you are cursed. So the blessing of Abraham was not just a spiritual blessing. There was a financial part to this. And Jesus took care of so many things. He took care of your eternal well-being, spiritual life. He took care of your health, healing, and wholeness. He took stripes that you might be healed. And he took care of your financial aspect of it. So let me look here real quickly in 2 Corinthians chapter 8 and verse 9. 2 Corinthians chapter 8 and verse 9. And it says here, for ye know the grace of our Lord Jesus Christ, that though he was rich, yet for your sakes he became poor, so that ye through his poverty might be rich. And people will look at this and they'll say, you're pulling that out of its context. I'm going to encourage you to read 2 Corinthians chapter 8 and 2 Corinthians chapter 9. Paul is talking about finances. It's very clear. You know, you can back up to other places where he talks about this. You can go into the next chapter. In chapter 9, verses 6 through 8, he talks about this. Matter of fact, let's go there. 2 Corinthians chapter 9, verse 6. But this I say, he which sows sparingly shall reap also sparingly. He which sows bountifully shall reap also bountifully. But every man, as he has purposed in his heart, So let him give, not grudgingly, I'm in verse 7, not grudgingly, nor of necessity. For God loves the cheerful giver and is able to make all grace abound toward you, so that you, always having all sufficiency in all things, may abound to every good work. God, in this verse it says God is able. That word able, it means mighty. It means powerful. God is powerful to make all grace abound toward you. He's talking about financial grace, that you always having all sufficiency. That word sufficiency means this. It means having such an abundance that you have no need of aid or support from anyone because God's your source. That's what that means. Sufficiency. It is having all that you need in this time and this place, so abounding that you don't need somebody's help. That is what God says in sufficiency there. That you having all sufficiency in all things, that is including finances. And you may abound to every good work. When you see something that you want to give toward, it grieves me when I don't have the finances to do it. But God wants me to be so abounding in finances. This is not about me being a millionaire so that I can have all the stuff that I want. It's about me having more than enough so that I can give. And that's what God has for you and me. So the financial aspect of it is there. God has supplied everything you need in every area of life. Every area, spiritual life. We were separated from Him spiritually. Prosperity instead of poverty. Health, healing, and wholeness instead of sickness, disease, and you know, having all these things to deal with. Now, God has it for you. It's accessed by your faith. It's accessed by your faith. It's like having a vault, but you have to have, you know, let's just think of a vault with a key. Most of them are, you know, combination. But think of it with a key. And you go and you unlock it and you open that vault and you go in and you get all that you need. That is what grace is for you. That is what your provision is. That is what really, God has provided for you in your covenant. In your covenant. It's everything you need and way more. But you access it by the key, and the key is faith. What is faith? It is a firm persuasion, a conviction based upon hearing, which leads to a corresponding action. Most of the time, that corresponding action is your words. I believe it. I believe it. I believe it. Had God asked me a couple questions last night. I was sitting right in there in my office. And I was praying. Wasn't sure exactly what direction we were going to be going. And God said, "Do you believe this?" And one of the issues that He was having with me was not believing even that He had provided it. But it was my perspective and my perception of myself. Don't think about you having to be worthy. Your worthiness is in being in Christ. And when you are in Him, you're worthy. And you're worthy to receive all that He has provided you with. We all deal with the perception of God. I know that it's good. I know that you've even provided it. But this is me we're talking about. And I am telling you, understand your worthiness is based upon Jesus. And when you receive Him as your Lord, you are made worthy to even stand, not to grovel, in the presence of God Almighty. We will stand before Him. We will bow in honor and worship, but we have a right to stand. And all that He has provided you with is not based upon your goodness. It's based upon His goodness and His provision. And He's provided you with everything that you need for life and godliness. By the way, that's a scripture. That's 2 Peter 1 and verse 3. So if what I've talked about today, the beginning of it, how could He wipe out our sins? How could He declare we are righteous? How could He do that? If you've never received Jesus, you need to. All these other things are important, but the most important thing is, are you right with Him? So I'm going to ask every head bowed, every eye closed, and we're going to pray here in just a moment. But if you would say, I am not right with God, I need to be born again. I need to receive Him as my Lord because I'm a sinner and I need to be made right with God. If that's you, just raise your hand. And those of you online, if that's you, raise your hand. And those of you in this room, we're going to pray a prayer. And if everybody in this room would, and those of you online, pray this prayer with me. If you mean it from your heart and you need to receive Jesus, in a moment of time, you'll be born again. So just pray this prayer with me. Father God, I come to You now and I confess I'm a sinner and I need to be saved. Jesus, You died in my place. You rose from the dead that I might be made right with God. Jesus, be my Lord. Save me now. Come into my heart and live there forever. In Your name, Jesus, I pray. Amen. Amen. So if you did that, let us know. The other things that I talked about, I'm telling you, you can walk by faith and not by sight. It can be that you see what God says in the Word and you say, I got it, I got it, I got it. And by faith, you draw that into your life. That's how we were intended to live. So I just wanted to encourage you with that. God bless you. Have a wonderful week and we'll see you again.